This lecture by Bill and Annabelle Gillum is entitled 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1.
Okay, we're going to go ahead now and talk some more about the marriage. You singles who are here, keep in mind now that the same thing applies tonight as last night, that you will find a great deal of truth here that you can use in your own lives as you minister to one another as a single in the body of Christ. Everything can apply except the physical. So trust the Lord to see that and let Him use you to be a blessing and a minister to your sisters in Christ or to your brothers in Christ. We're going to wind up tonight at the tail end with something that we call a love feast. And this is not to be construed as the Lord's Supper at all, but there are going to be some loaves of bread scattered around up here at the front, and you're going to be given an opportunity to come with your wife, men, and lead her here to the front as the Holy Spirit moves you to do so, and kneel here with her, and make a commitment to the Lord that you want these things we've been talking about to become experiential in your life. And you know, a lot of times I can pray and say things orally to God that I really want Annabelle to hear that maybe I can't look her in the eye and say too well. And so here's what I want to challenge you to do. To break off a piece of that bread, put it in her mouth, make some sort of physical contact with her. Arm around her, holding hands, whatever, but not this. And you say, now, Bill, I just can't do that. Now, sin told you that. Remember? That is an emotion that told you that. It's a feeling. Man came to me one time. He said, I just wish you'd heal my wife. Said, she just controlled by her emotions. I didn't say tell him that, did I? Said, she cries at the drop of a hat. She's so emotional. And yet this same guy, if you go to hug him or something, he's like a board. Or if you try to talk with him about his teenage daughter who's pregnant out of wedlock or something, he'll talk to you about Afghanistan or Iran or the weather. He cannot talk about this emotionally loaded subject. I'm here to tell you that this man is just as controlled by his emotions as his wife is. Just different emotions. They're both walking by feeling. Do you see that? So sin will tell you, man, why, I can't do that. I just can't do that. Oh, yes, you can. You're being deceived. You can choose to do it. You can choose to come trusting Christ through you to do this, to break the ice, to get something going here. And sin will be pitching an absolute fit in some of you guys right now to try to get you. It's getting late. I've got to go wash the car. There'll be some things he'll be working on you. Now look, I know it's painful, and I'm just trying to take a bitter pill and coat it with sugar for you, okay? But this is an opportunity for you to let the Lord begin to break down some of these barriers that have been in you ever since you can remember. And so you make contact and you put that bread in her mouth and you say, honey, this is to represent the fact that Jesus Christ lives in you. And then you begin to pour out your heart to God and ask Him to do whatever is on your heart. And ask Him to make you the finest husband in San Antonio for this woman. Now, you can't do it, but He can through you. And then you, honey, you break off a piece of bread and put it in my mouth and then do the same here. And then we'll go back to our seats. Now then, there'll be some singles here. Maybe God will lead a couple to go and minister with a single. Or maybe He'll lead a single to go and minister with an individual over here. Don't let anybody get left out of this who wants to participate in it. If you see someone just sitting, let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart on this matter. I won't pressure you, but the Holy Spirit will through me. And if you sense that pressure, that's God talking to you. It's not me talking to you. When we finally finish up, there'll be no closing at all. People will just trickle out as the Spirit leads you. Then you just get up and leave. And I would like to ask you to exercise a discipline of silence when this is all over with, that you not mill around and talk in here. You may mill around and talk in the hall, but not in here, because some very serious things will be going on in here at the altar. Okay? Now, that'll happen somewhere around, I don't know, 9:20, 9:30, somewhere along there. But I wanted to prepare you for it in advance so you'll know what to expect when that time comes. And now, with that preface, Annabelle and I are going to start talking about something that we call 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. Poor math, but good theology.
I want to start by reading a letter that we received. And I never really share who this letter's from, but it's from someone very dear to us and very near to us, a member of our family. And so you listen as I share it. She says, with John and me, there was nothing. We compromised and worked our way through a million crises. But after at least 10 years of just sharing the same house, where even idle conversation ended in raw nerves, it just makes sense to call it quits. I sat down and wrote what went wrong along the way at the top of a piece of typing paper the day before our divorce was final. I wrote for 3.5 hours before I quit. It was a gradual 20-year process. We were very happy when my whole world revolved around him. He has grown tremendously in his acceptance of a woman and her rights as a human being. He's pro-ERA and et cetera. But I believe the psyche of the middle-aged man still just isn't convinced. Consciously, he believes a woman should do her thing and not be just a clinging vine. But things changed when I had to take the reins and keep the household together during the time he was an alcoholic. For a weak man, that would have been the end. And his pride was bent, but he pulled himself together and is a much better person now for the experience. And me, I found inner resources I didn't know I had, and the talent to teach. I truly believe that right now I am doing meaningful and important work. Work I would never have done if John had had financial and job stability. And my new life has come because of this divorce. I guess the family in America is in a transition period for the next few years. The younger couples who have been raised with equal rights and share the load will probably fare just fine. But the man who insists on being lord and master of his castle and keeping his wife barefoot and pregnant is in for a shock, unless, of course, she wants it that way. It's a complex thing, man's acceptance of his wife as a human being with talents other than making beds and leaving no rings around the collar. I think this has had a lot to do with John's and my growing apart. It was a very subtle, deep-down, hairline crack in the dike that just grew. John pulled within himself and built a wall that was not open to me. I shrugged it off and went out into my happy world of music and church-caring people, and in quiet times, felt lonely. That, of course, is only part of the problem, but such a major part. Togetherness is so important, as you well know, and John and I never did anything together. Most people didn't even know I had a husband because I was always alone. Church, art shows, concerts, you name it. And he was always alone wherever he went. And he went so seldomly. So we were two lonely people living together. How sad. I'm one of two daughters of Marcus Hoyle of Poto, Oklahoma. One of the most tender and intimate moments that I remember with my daddy was sitting out on the back porch one night. I was sitting between his legs and he had his arms around my neck. And he said to me very tenderly and very gently, he said, "You know, honey, you're the only little boy I'll ever have." Well, now, I can't remember trying to be a tomboy to please my daddy. But you talk about tomboys. I was a tomboy. When we played cops and robbers, I was the sheriff. And we played cowboys and Indians, I was the chief. And I even remember my daddy tying ropes in the mulberry tree out behind our house so I could be Tarzan. Now, I was never reprimanded for that. My mother never did say to me, "Annabelle, little girls just don't act that way." When I would share things with them, they seemed to approve. So, as I look back on that, I think about the sixth grade. And the big thing was races down under the hill at recess. And I would beat all the boys racing. I remember the day that I beat Mervyn McConnell. And I came home and told Mother and Daddy that I beat Mervyn McConnell in races today.
Can you imagine beating Mervyn?
And then the day came when I beat Joe Harold West. Now, he was my current flame. And I beat him at races.
Joe Harold, when he was a senior in high school, was an all-state running back in Oklahoma. Built for speed.
Okay, the story goes on. I remember in the eighth grade now, the exciting time was our spring trek up Cavanaugh Mountain. And the boy that I had my eye on in the eighth grade was Robert Henry Kendrick. We always use double names in Poto, Robert Henry. Now, he didn't know that I liked him, and I wanted him to notice me. And so you know how I did it? By staying up with him all the way up the mountain, right by his side. He was the leader, and I was right by him. And when we got to the top of the mountain, he noticed me. I can't remember what he said verbatim, but all I know is that he noticed me, and he said something like, "Boy, you're quite a mountain climber." And my heart just sang. But it was short-lived, because he carried Joanne Caldwell down the mountain because she rubbed a blister on her foot.
And at that time, Annabelle could have carried Robert Henry down the mountain. Here, let me help you.
My MO wasn't working any too well. Now then, I'll throw some names around that some of you will remember. I began seeing things in the movies. Lauren Bacall and Humphrey Bogart. And I liked what I saw. One that I remember especially was Mrs. Miniver with Walter Pidgeon and Greer Garson. And I liked the tenderness and the gentleness there and the relationship that they had. Now, you can pick up some books and you'll read that that is cultural conditioning. I don't agree with that. I call that creationist conception. I was coming to understand what God intended me to be, a woman. Eugenia Price has made a beautiful statement in one of her books. She says, "When I was a little girl, I talked like a little girl, I entertained little girl thoughts, and I behaved like a little girl. But when I became a woman, I put aside my little girl ways."
Becoming one. This is Genesis 2:24. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave or cling to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And looking up the definition of one in the dictionary, being a single unit, being or thing, undivided, united, as with one voice, single in kind, the same.
Now that's what we're going to be talking about for the next few minutes. One plus one plus one equals one. Now, look, marriage isn't a 50-50 deal. It isn't even that beautiful giving yourself 100% plan. God says, where once there were two, now there's just one. It's a complete amalgamation. And it doesn't come without work. And it doesn't come without desire. So as we talk to you now about this oneness that we're supposed to experience as husband and wife, I pray that the Holy Spirit will make it very real to you.
Okay. We've built a diagram now about, again, using the model that we've been using and showing the three types of love that you've heard about so much, the agape love, the godly love, the phileo love, and then the eros love, or the physical kind of love. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Now notice that. That is a volitional act. He humbled himself. He did something, didn't he? He went around washing feet. He did it. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Now, this is a non-selective kind of love. This is a love that God wants to pour forth from me to all people, but first to her, because God has given her to me especially, then to my kids, and then out into the broader society. So, sugar, if I can start with something like that, then here we are. I'm 52, you're 51. Our earth suits are wearing out. Your hair's gray. You can't climb that mountain anymore like you used to. There are lots of ways that you are changing. Physically, you look good to me. But let's face it, a 51-year-old gal really doesn't look like you did when I married you. But honey, that isn't what I'm going to build our relationship on. I am going to build our relationship on transcending that and seeing you as you really are. Because you really are this holy, blameless, lovely, beautiful individual in there. Because God said you are. Let me share with you, again, Romans 7:15, which is the defeated Christian's verse. The very things I want to do, I can't do. But the very things I don't want to do, that's what I do. Right? And we look at that totally negatively. But I again want to remind you, look upon the heart of that individual who makes that statement, and what do you see? Holy desire and godliness and purity, or garbage? Which do you see? You see the godly purity. That's what you see. And God looks upon the heart. And what does God see in this woman? Holiness and godliness. That's what he sees. So how should I begin to look at her? The way she really is. That is her true identity. That's who this woman really is. And so, honey, this is my commitment. I want to trust Christ to set my mind on who you really are in the heavenlies, and see me in the heavenlies and who I really am, and begin to let him build that kind of spiritual love between us that transcends all barriers. I'll just hug you now.
We never do quite get through that. Let me turn this on. There's something that... You already know, I'm sure, but here's the truth of agape love. Without entire self-sacrifice, we cannot love as Jesus loved. So when you look at that, and where's that transparency? You see over here, then, in the agape love, it is a life of giving. It's a life of self-denial. It's a life of servitude. It's a life of humiliation. And it's all done lovingly. Why? Because Jesus Christ lives inside of me. And that's what makes it all possible.
And looking at how God uses Annabelle in order to conform me into who I really am over here, the new me, there's a principle called, that somebody's called heavenly sandpaper. I think that was Manly Beasley, and other guys call it different things. But it simply means that not only do Annabelle and I intermesh to complete each other in an obviously positive way, but also we are an abrasive element to one another, this sharp chisel that I was talking about. Let me illustrate. When I checked into this marriage and when I got saved, I still had this critical, sarcastic tongue, which is about level 10. Now, Annabelle has a super sensitive attitude. You can't say anything evaluative to her without hurting her feelings when we were in the early going there. And so consequently, I was always destroying her, just leaving her hanging on the ropes.